Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Like the great strain and read over there.
I see you're going to have to yell really loud on that music.
That's all right.
All right, good.
It's Friday.
It is a little chilly out there this morning.
Although you said next week is going to even be cooler.
Don't even look at the weather yet, Todd. High at 35, low at 21 next Thursday. Now that could change. But
does the weather know where it is?
And there's a chance of rain, too. So at that temperature, you do the math. Snow.
Oh, glory.
Maybe it'll change.
Okay.
Weather
the power of prayer, people. It's the power of prayer. Let's push that system north where it belongs. Today, Friday of the third week of Advent.
Mm-hmm.
It's amazing. I was talking to my wife, and
yes,
we've got a couple kids coming home next Monday for the Christmas holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And
nice.
I was just so excited. I love this time of year.
Yeah.
We've got the tree up early.
Normally, you're a stickler on the 23rd.
But I like to actually celebrate Christmas, you know, in Christmas rather than Advent. But anyway, but we put it up early because our kids had their cast party at the house.
Oh, nice. Yeah.
And it was just really nice. And quite frankly, I'm not sure how I feel about it because I really like the tree up.
I know. See, I'm going to convert you.
Okay.
It's okay to put up your tree early.
You're very powerful, Ellen.
I am.
Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May your grace, Almighty God, always go before us and follow after, so that we who await with heartfelt desire the coming of your only begotten Son may receive your help both now and in the life to come. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Neiman's Catering. Holiday time is family time. Neiman's makes your holiday simple with main dishes, sides, desserts, and more. Visit neimanscatering.com or call 251-473-3990 to make your holiday meals simple.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, December 16th, 2022. The Senate passed a bipartisan defense bill on Thursday that authorized, I can't hear my news music. On Thursday, they authorized the U.S. Thank you, that makes me feel better. The U.S. military leaders to purchase new weapons, increase pay, and ends the Pentagon's COVID-19 vaccine mandate. In another significant matter, the Senate voted to extend current government spending levels by 1 week to give them time to craft a full year omnibus bill. A woman in Norway is facing up to 3 years in prison on criminal hate speech charges after saying a man cannot become a lesbian. Tonje Gervinson, a filmmaker and actress, was informed that she was under investigation after speaking out on a Facebook post against a transgender female. Her quote that got her in trouble and may get her 3 years in prison is, "It's just impossible for men to become a lesbian as it is for men to become pregnant. Men are men."
Wait.
Yeah.
You go to jail for that?
Apparently so, in Norway. Bishop Daniel Thomas of Toledo, Ohio, says it's outrageous that Toledo City Council has proposed an ordinance that would redirect $100,000 in COVID relief funds to pay for abortion travel costs out of state. The ordinance, which is on the city's agenda for December 20th, redirects $100,000 of federal COVID relief funds to an abortion-related group that has a mission of making abortions easy to access. A two-year-old boy was swallowed by a rogue hippo in Uganda and then spit back out after onlookers began pelting the animal with stones, according to police. The unnamed toddler was playing by himself near his home Sunday when a hungry hippo grabbed him and held him in his massive jaws. Before the creature could gulp him down, a quick-thinking bystander began chucking rocks at the animal, causing it to vomit the boy back up. He's fine. It's better. Todd, just once again...
I can't wait for stories later on when he's older.
I know.
At a coffee party. Hey!
And just to make your weekend, Todd, and to prove that rich people are really different than you and I, Justin Verlander and his supermodel wife, Kate Upton, are staying at a $450,000 a week rental in St. Bart's.
$450,000 a week?
Yes, a week. And 49ers clinched the NFC West last night with a win over the Seahawks.
Wow.
There's your news.
Wow.
Huh? Mm. Yeah.
Well, we need a little sanity in our lives. That's why Friday morning we speak to the media czar, Tom McDonald. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning. Love that hippo story.
Yeah.
My goodness.
Yeah, you get the best on the Friday newscast here with me, Tom.
Indeed. Indeed.
I know. It's the kind of thing that if it wasn't for the internet saving that story forever, there is no chance anyone would ever believe him later in life.
Yeah, that's true.
Correct.
Yeah, sure, you were swallowed by a hippo.
Correct, correct.
Oh.
Now, are people going to the movies still, Tom?
Yeah, it's funny you bring that up, Todd, because in talking about today's movie, The Fabelmans, which I'm going to review in a minute, I was thinking about that a lot because movie going habits have definitely changed post COVID. There's no doubt about it. And I think the change is permanent at this point. Because people are going to the big budget stuff, and I'll be real curious to see how Avatar does this weekend. The Avatar sequel, but, the big budget stuff, the Marvel stuff, the effects stuff, people seem to be going to that, but it really seems like we've turned a corner on people leaving their homes to go to the theater to see movies, which are just about serious things, about people and real life and all that kind of stuff, thoughtful stuff. People just aren't going to see that anymore. Now, they may be watching it at home. I'm not necessarily saying fewer people are seeing these things total. It's just the venue has changed.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, if I go out of the house, I want something big and spectacular to be worth my time. Something that the home experience can't replicate exactly.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's about people, well, I could just watch that on my couch. And I mean, this is a perfect example, this film.
Do you think it's ever going to go back, or is this pretty much the way it's headed, Tom?
I think this is it. I think we're not looking back because, let me just give you the anecdotal example. So I decided this when Mike contacted me earlier this week, say, hey, what movie are you going to cover this week? The big obvious release that starts this weekend is the Avatar sequel. That would seem like the obvious choice,
mm-hmm.
right? But I looked, first of all, I don't like the original Avatar. I'm not a fan of that movie. I'm predisposed to not like this one. But I thought, maybe I'll go see it. And then I checked the runtime. Mm-hmm. The runtime is 3 hours and 12 minutes.
Oh, you've got to be kidding.
See, but hang on. Hang on, Tom. You and I have had discussions about this. Hang on a second. That doesn't bother me.
No yelling at me.
Okay, but you guys are all, and movies should only be an hour and a half.
Yes.
Why?
Yes.
Why?
Yes, we have things to do.
I feel like I'm getting more bang for the buck, Tom.
Mm-hmm.
That's like saying Golden Corral is the best meal in town just because you get the most. I mean, that doesn't
work. I love you, Tom McDonald. You're so right.
Uh-huh. Okay. So... No, Todd, I mean, you're right. The irony is, like, I'll watch a TV series that goes on for multiple seasons. But it's different because with a movie, you're making this commitment where it's a weeknight. It's a Thursday night. I'm tired from work. I got to get up and work the next day. I got other things going on. At my age, I'm probably going to have to get up and use the restroom maybe twice during a 3-hour movie. I can't hit pause and go get a snack. Like that is a commitment that is uninterrupted that I'm not ready to commit to that, especially if it's a movie that I'm ambivalent about.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where I went, you know what, not Thursday night, maybe I'll work myself up to it over the Christmas break and go see it. But I can't do that on Thursday night. Mm-hmm. So I decided not to go to the Avatar. I'll be curious to see how many people do go see it to see if it does big numbers. Mm-hmm. But so then I thought, well, let me check out The Fabelmans, which is this is a film that is loosely autobiographical, directed by Steven Spielberg, about his family growing up. And, you know, time was back in the day where if a film was directed by Steven Spielberg, you would be like, okay, I'm going. Like that was, he was the one director where people were automatic. Spielberg movie, I'll go see it. And now granted, he's made some smaller films, some more, you know, real life films. It's not always the big stuff like Jurassic Park or Raiders of the Lost Ark, but he's done some of these other kinds of things before. And those typically haven't done quite as well at the box office, but people would go see them. So this film, though, just absolutely tanked at the box office. And that has nothing to do with whether or not it's a good movie. So in my case, when I decided not to see Avatar, I thought, well, I'd like to see The Fabelmans. So I looked it up and found out that it was not playing at any of the AMC theaters in town. It was not playing at Premiere in Spanish Fort. It was only playing at the Crescent Theater in Mobile. And thankfully, once again, donors came forward and saved the Crescent for like the third time. Mm-hmm. So it was at the Crescent. So I thought, okay, well, Caroline and I will go to the Crescent on Thursday night and go see this movie, which is 2 hours and 31 minutes. Mm-hmm. You know, still pretty long. So we decided we're going to go see it. And then as Thursday night crept closer, I'm like, oh, man, it's a long exam week. Okay, yeah, we got to do this. Then I saw an ad that said it was now available early access streaming. So I checked that out, and sure enough, on Amazon, I had the option to rent it for $20. And I'm like, well, $20 is a lot for a rental. However, if I go buy tickets and popcorn and all that stuff, that's going to put me well over $20. Mm-hmm. So it's still, it's cheaper to do it at home than to go to the theater. Plus, I'm at home. I don't have to leave my house. I don't have to, you know, put on a shirt with no holes in it. I don't have to put shoes on. It's kind of chilly outside. I can pause it if I need to. Let's go that route. So we watched it at home. And I think that little story is long-winded, I know. But I think that is a snapshot of why people aren't going to the theater to see these kinds of movies. Because if I can see it at home, you know, I got a nice big screen at home. I don't, and this is not the kind of movie that I need the giant experience. So I just watch it at home. And I think that shift is permanent. I don't think we're going back.
But there are two questions concerning that, Tom. Is one, is it affecting the bottom line of the industry? And two, and that's data. But two is, I think, a more important question sociologically. Are we then, as a culture, are we gathering any place, you know, movies, sporting events? I mean, are we getting together any more in public places, Tom?
Yeah, I don't know that we are, like, physically gathering like we once were. I mean, people still are filling sports arenas. That's still happening. So I think that is maybe the last refuge. But as ticket prices go up, I think that's going to happen less and less. People, another gathering place, clearly, are Taylor Swift concerts. Mm-hmm. We're going to find that because of that ticket issue. But as far as storytelling, yeah, we're more and more fractured than ever. And something really has to get a lot of notice and break through. But, you know, I think streaming TV series is where that's going to happen more than ever, because those hang around longer. And they hang around longer. There's more word of mouth, you know, all that sort of thing. So it's that's what's happening around the water cooler, where it used to be a movie would stay in a theater for 6, 8 months, 6, 8, 12 months. So now if a movie doesn't hit it, like, immediately, it disappears.
It's out in 6 days sometimes, yeah.
All right, so how was The Fabelmans?
Yeah. Did you like it?
So The Fabelmans, it's it's a mixed bag for me, because on the one hand, it's very well made. It's really, you know, Spielberg doing what he does, and he's telling a very personal story about growing up, about how he fell in love with the movies, about his parents, and his siblings and that sort of thing. And it really, you know, you really get a window into his mind. You get a window into why he went into filmmaking. But it's more, it's less about filmmaking and more about the dynamic of his parents' marriage and relationship with their kids. He paints a picture of a mother and father who were two very different people. His dad was an electrical engineer and a very successful one at that. And so his family moved around a lot as his dad got better and better jobs, and eventually ended up in California, where his dad worked for, I think it was IBM or at one point it was General Electric in Arizona. So they moved and were doing better and better financially, but it was, you know, uprooting the family was tough on the family. And his mother was the exact opposite personality. She was a very artistic type. She was very much the opposite of his father, who was a more reserved guy. And so that personality difference drew them together, but also created tension in the marriage. And ultimately, I mean, they and this is known just about his parents, they ultimately get divorced. And in Spielberg's other films, if you go through his whole body of work, so many of his movies involve marriages that are where one parent is absent, where they have gotten divorced, where there's strain between sons and fathers. Like even Indiana Jones, there's a strained relationship between Indiana Jones and his father. And so you see the impact of his parents' marriage breakup in all throughout his work. It really defined him as a director in a lot of ways. And so he zeroes in on that in this film. And so it's very personal. You can tell it's very, very personal for him. But the conclusions he draws from it is what frustrates me. And I've seen this tendency in many films lately that are about marriages that end in divorce, where they show you a lot of the pain and they show you and they get you to feel heartbroken for the breakup of this marriage that you're rooting for. But then in the end, try to justify it, try to say this was really for the best. This was really the best decision. They had to follow their hearts. They had to be true to themselves. You know, I've seen this in this film and gosh, that one a few years ago with Adam Driver and I forget who was in that movie. Anyway, I think it was called The Marriage Story. Mm-hmm. And then a film like the musical La La Land. And then there was another film I saw recently. He did the same thing. I've seen four films recently where TV series This Is Us did it with Kate and Toby's characters, where you see this relationship, you invest yourself in this relationship, you root for the relationship ends, and instead of just acknowledging the reality that this was bad, that they should not have done this, that they chose themselves over each other, mm-hmm. it tries to justify it and say, no, really, they, you know, this was the right choice. And so I see, you know, Spielberg probably, he doesn't want to dishonor his parents who are both deceased now. He wants to sort of validate them. So he's presenting their choice to divorce as the right thing in the situation. But you watch it and go, no, it's not. We intuitively know this is not the right thing for them to do, that they would be better people if they chose each other over their work or over their art or over whatever it was that was pulling them apart. And but what's interesting is I think Spielberg subconsciously or maybe even consciously knows this, because within this film, as a filmmaker, he addresses the question of movies not showing reality. That you film reality, but based on how you edit the reality, you can make it look so much better in a movie than mm-hmm. as it really was. And he addresses that theme directly. And so it makes you wonder at the end, is he acknowledging to the audience that he's made his parents' marriage and their decision look better and have a quote-unquote happy ending in the film in a way that it did not have in reality. I wonder if he's even aware that he's, like, we can critique his own movie with the very lesson he embedded in the movie.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So, it's interesting. It's a very adult movie, very adult themes.
So for teenagers?
Yeah, maybe teenagers. Mm-hmm. They might, especially if they're interested in film. It's rated PG-13. There's salty language, and there's one scene where it's kind of humorous, where he has this teenage romance with a, you know, he's Jewish, and he has a teenage romance with a very devoutly Christian girl, who's a little over the top and weird about it. And so that scene's kind of funny. Some people might find it offensive. I found it rang true to people I knew in high school. But there's nothing, there's suggestions of, you know, there's not really any sexual content, but it's suggestions of a possible affair, things like that. It's just very adult themes going on. So definitely not for kids at all. But I found it exceptionally well made. I'm glad I watched it. It gave me insight into Spielberg and what motivates him and how he ticks. It's very moving. I was very drawn into it, but I was just kind of, you know, I feel like we continue to draw the wrong conclusions about priorities in marriage with film after film after film. And I'm afraid this one did that as well.
Wow. So the movie is The Fableman. You can go to the theater or be like Tom McDonald and watch it at home.
That's right.
And on your big TV. Thanks, Tom. We will talk to you next week.
All right. Bye-bye.
Thanks. Tom McDonald, take the easy way out there. Dan Burke's going to join us next as we go into the deep, our segment we've been doing on the spiritual life. So stay with us in LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Oh, Friday. We are loving this segment with our guest, Dan Burke. He is author of Into the Deep, among other things. And you can see him at, oh, I didn't pull up. What's the website, Todd?
SpiritualDirection.com.
There we go. Dan Burke, good morning.
Morning. How are you?
Oh, are you there?
Yes.
Okay, good. Now I hear you. Oh, thanks for getting up and joining us again this morning.
Oh, I've been up for a long time. Blessed Advent to you guys.
Oh, you
and
too.
To you.
Dan's probably been praying, adoration. Yeah, I imagine he's put in 3 hours already.
It's been a while, but it's not because I'm holy. It's because I'm not, you know?
Well, and that's the right attitude to have, Dan, because sometimes it's amazing to me, you know, people will be like, they'll throw accolades at myself and, oh, Todd, they'll just go on and on. And I'm like, you just have no idea how blessed I've been in my life. Like, this is a standard response to understanding the gifts that God has given us. Right, Dan?
It is. It's a healthy response and an appropriate one. But unfortunately, we can fall asleep, kind of drift into a state of a lack of awareness of God, a lack of gratitude for his love. But yeah, you're right. It shouldn't be that way. It should be, and I think the way to get what you're talking about and maintain it is a practice we have in our community where every night we note in our nightly examine what we're grateful for. Three things, what we're grateful for, which keeps you awake to his provision and his dependence. But things, you got to have practices like that that counteract our tendency to doze off into a very dangerous spiritual sleep.
Which is interesting because, unfortunately, when you ask people about that, you know, and we've discussed this before, about staying in the shallows, is they're really not doing anything tremendously bad. It's not, you know, I've got a lot of contemporaries, a lot of friends who they're not off, running off, having affairs, cheating on their taxes, you know, doing terrible things out there. But it's not as if they're trying to reach that level of goodness, of diving in, of trying to figure out God, what do you want of me today? Does that make sense, Dan?
Yeah, it does. And in fact, this week in the Franciscan lectionary, we had the parable of the 10 virgins, which really is describes this kind of person. The 10 virgins were good Catholics, if you will. They all wanted the bridegroom. They all knew who the bridegroom was. They all had prepared themselves in some way for the bridegroom. They were all virgins. They were all virtuous women. But what happened to them was something quite horrific, and that is they all fell asleep, but there were a few of the virgins who fell asleep but didn't remain as attentive as the others, didn't prepare well for the bridegroom, even though they had all of those good things going for them. And so when the bridegroom came, they didn't have oil for their lamps and found themselves locked out of the kingdom, in essence, and saying, please let me in. They wanted in, another good indication of their goodness, in quotes, like good Catholics. But he said, I don't know who you are, you know, which to me, you know, this time of year, we get the most frightening passages in the New Testament, because they deal with us and our brokenness and our tendencies that are very dangerous in terms of whether or not we're received into the kingdom and our spiritual health and our eternal destiny. So it's really an important time to be reminded over and over, which the church does, God be praised. Are you awake? Are you staying awake? Are you drawing near to me every day? You know, and if we don't do that, we will hear, I don't know you, you know, go to your eternal reward, which is the reward offered to the person who's essentially chosen to, even if they choose a lot of good things, to not really draw near to him.
Shakes you to the core. I do want to comment briefly, though, on that, because I was in a Bible study one time and someone was very upset because they said, why didn't the virgins share, you know, the oil? You know, I mean, this woman was very, very upset, and I recounted a story of my mother came into my bedroom one time when I was praying before a little statue of the Blessed Mother. Had a little candle going, you know, it was nice, and I'm praying the rosary, and she came over and knelt down next to me because I startled her. She didn't know I was home at the time, and she came over and she knelt down next to me and she said, "I wish I had what you have," and I said, "You can have it." And she said, no, I can't. And then she left.
Almost content with living in that shallows.
But it's even if you try to give the oil at that point in time, it doesn't work, does it, Dan?
No, I mean, you're exactly right. So what happened was they all fell asleep. If they were willing to have the oil, they would have had the oil. So when they woke up and they're startled and suddenly they don't have the ability to remedy the situation in time, they seem to care then. But, you know, that's the problem with people who really are not striving daily, really, to follow Jesus, is that they have a kind of spiritual deafness. So when you try to speak to them and say, hey, you know, you're not praying every day, you're not drawing near to Jesus, Your lamp's not full, this is not healthy, they kind of go, yeah, you don't understand. I've got 6 kids under 5, you know, or I'm, you know, I've got a really important job, or, you know, you don't understand, I've got health issues. It's like, no. That's what the rich young ruler came and said. Do you understand that he was sent away, that he isn't in heaven? Because he wouldn't give up that one thing that the Lord was asking him to give up. You know, true discipleship is giving everything, and it's, you know, but only those who are awake and want it will receive the oil, have the oil, because they are with the Lord every day and connected with him in that way. So when he comes, they rejoice and enter in.
That seems to, the way that you're laying it out, seems to be the situation of a lot of people in our world today. They're content enough with following some of the ways of the Lord, but they are have no desire maybe to go deeper than that.
They're checking boxes.
And
checking boxes.
So how do you, I guess the question is, how do you move from somebody who checks boxes? Or how do you move from like the position where Todd, your mother was in? Yeah, that'll never be me. Recognizing that it's there, but they just don't see themselves there. Or so is it desire? Is it actions? What do you do?
So, well, it's a great question. So it's assuming like we have somebody listening who's going, wow, yikes. That doesn't make me feel good. Mm-hmm. Well, the good news is if it bothers you, this conversation bothers you, that's because the Holy Spirit is making you uncomfortable. Usually what has to happen is just a few very simple things. One, to begin a deliberate, aggressive fight against habitual sin, particularly mortal sin, which darkens all sin, even attachments darken the intellect and weaken the will. But in particular, those are the most dangerous, and maybe that's the program for this year, is getting rid of that. The other is make sure that we're following the basics in the church. It's quite amazing how often I discover Catholics who would be, even in the devout category, who skipping Mass on Sunday, haven't been to confession in months. And you know, they'll say, well, yeah, but the church only says once a year. Well, it actually, that's sort of a low bar, you know, just like to force something to happen.
A minimum requirement.
Yeah. So begin daily mental prayer. I think, I have some friends who do jail ministry, very holy women. And I was a little surprised by their answer in the past. I get it now. But I said, if you could get those you minister to in the jails to do one thing that would dramatically alter the trajectory of their soul, like in your experience, what is that one thing? And what I thought they were going to say is, well, convert them to Catholicism, get them in the sacraments. And they said, no, that's not it. They said it's daily mental prayer. Mm-hmm. It's daily reading the Gospels, talking to Jesus and trying to come to know him and to love him, which would then motivate them to convert and motivate them to change. So if they're just a couple of things, I would say get to Mass more frequently, and the other would be daily mental prayer. Daily mental prayer will rock your world and change everything in the way that you see your faith and the church and life in general.
I don't think also we put enough value on it, on the importance of it, though, Dan, because just recently, in the past 5 days, I was thinking about you because something happened in my life that I had no control over, and it really upset me. Like it noticeably upset me, and people that are very close to me, because I can fake it for most people, but people that are very close to me were like, what's going on? And I said, something really disturbed my soul, really hurt my heart, and I'm very mad. I'm very mad about it. And a couple people said, well, what are you going to do about it? And I said, well, I can't do anything until I figure out what God wants me to do. And, mm-hmm. and I think that's the question that not enough of us are asking, because I was ready to probably make some erratic decisions. I was ready to like totally change a lot of things in our life and family life and everything, because I was mad. And I'm not even talking about the justification of the anger, because I think I was truly justified. It's still, we have to put ourselves in a position where we're so docile to the Holy Spirit, where we go, God, what do you want me to do? I'm mad. I'm mad about this. I think it's justified anger. I'm ready to turn over some tables, but I can't act until I figure out what God wants. Right, Dan?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's an orientation to his presence that's not common. That's why you end up, that's an awakeness, an acuity is maybe another word, a clarity about what is, and that is that you belong to him, and that the ultimate end of your life is to be uniquely who you are, fully in him as an instrument of his, and in the expression of the fullness of the glory of your creation, your design. But that state of even being aware of, you know, I need to consult with him, is very, very far from the average Catholic. The average Catholic is just running around with a little tiny little pin that says, I'm Catholic, probably hidden inside their clothes, and it doesn't really affect the rest of their lives, which is why the church at this time says, hey, are you awake? Hey, do you recognize that you could cast out demons in my name? You could feed the poor in my name. You could do all this and still end up in hell. Are you aware? Are you awake? Once they become awake, and hopefully some will become awake even through our conversation or through this liturgical season, then they begin to become aware of, well, I need to order my life to him in all that I do, you know, in the way that I work, the way that I respond to difficult situations like you're talking about, the way I raise my kids, the what I do with my money, all of that. But until we get to that state, we're not even really an authentic disciple of Jesus. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross and follow me. It's like, we're like, well, I don't know. Let me pick my cross. I think I'll take this little tiny one, weighs about 2 ounces. I'll pin it on the inside of my clothes so nobody has to see, but I'm good. I'm okay. I go to mass, you know. What are you saying to me? You know, I've had people get so mad at me for just talking about what Jesus says. Well, I've been a Catholic for 300 years. Mm-hmm. Nobody mm-hmm. ever told me this. I'm like, well, now's a good time, dude.
We're speaking with Dan Burke. You can connect with him and see a lot of good stuff on spiritualdirection.com. Dan, in this final moments, you said something that we could do every day, which is mental spiritual prayer. Before we go, maybe some tips for this final week of Advent for our listeners on what that could be and looks like in their lives.
Minimum, pick up the gospel readings for every day. You can find them online. They're easy. Just do a search for daily Catholic gospel readings and just start reading the gospel along with the church so that you allow the church to begin to speak to you and help you to wake up to what's going on in reality.
Mm-hmm. Good stuff. I think it's right in front of us every day, and we put it aside for other things that interest us. But I think you're right. In this final week, as we head into the fourth week of Advent, that we really do take the time. So this season has meaning for us, and we come into the Christmas season recognizing and grateful and loving our Savior for coming to save us. Dan Burke, all good stuff here. SpiritualDirection.com. And thanks for the book. Got mine this week. Very happy, Dan. Into the Deep is the book.
Thanks, Dan.
God bless you, Dave.
Oh. Father Patrick Gilbert's joining the show. Final segment on Friday. We dive into this Sunday's gospel. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. We're on Adventure Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's teach and read over there. On the line, Father Patrick Gilbreth, here to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection. Good morning, Father.
Nope, not hearing him.
Morning, Father. Hello.
Oh, God.
Hello.
Hey, y'all. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Now we can. Praise
can
the Lord.
Awesome. There we go. Got it.
How is life in Montgomery, Father?
Life is very good. Getting ready for Christmas.
Indeed.
Awesome. Yeah.
Indeed.
Final stretch, fourth week of Advent. Get a full week, as Todd's been reminding us all Advent season.
Yep.
So
the longest Advent can
be. Yeah, I know.
It is.
It is very good. Yeah, a lot of the Sundays align with the feast days, like Mary, Mother of God, and Epiphany. They're all on Sundays this year, which is really cool.
Uh-huh.
That is great. Cool. All right, ready to dive into Matthew's gospel?
Yes, let's do it.
Okay. Right,
please do.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory
to you, O Lord.
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly. Such was his intention when, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home.
Did we lose him?
We lost him.
Okay.
Oh.
I'll just continue it reading, and he'll come back. Yeah. Mm-hmm. For it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. All right, Father, you back?
Father's back?
Yeah. All right.
Hey, yes.
Okay. All right. I just finished the gospel for you, so you can jump right in.
Uh-huh. Perfect.
Tag team. Tag team, baby.
I know.
Tag team.
Tag team.
There you go.
That's what it is. All right. So this gospel on this fourth Sunday, I think one of the interesting things is that we're kind of backing up a little bit in the gospel of Matthew, because, you know, for the past couple Sundays of Advent, we've been, you know, a little bit further talking about John the Baptist, but, you know, this fourth Sunday, immediately before Christmas, we're kind of at the beginning, right? We're at Joseph's kind of annunciation himself, or at least in the sense that the angel appears to him and kind of tells him, you know, he's going to be Jesus's father. And I think kind of the big picture here, before we kind of dive into some specifics, is that what this particular, you know, kind of account from Matthew's gospel about, you know, Joseph and how he's, you know, the father, the spiritual father of Jesus, how he's bringing Jesus into the Davidic dynasty, which is, you know, very important, a royal dynasty. And also, you know, we see kind of Isaiah quoted, and I'll get into that in a second. But, you know, I think we often think religion in general is, you know, like.
Oh, lost him again.
Oh, no.
I'm not sure what's going on there.
I know, and I wanted to hear
what he
said.
It's a long connection to Montgomery.
I wanted to hear what he had to say.
Yeah, I feel like I'm on the edge of my seat.
I am.
Yeah.
We
focus a lot on Isaiah this time of year, too. I mean, because...
Indeed.
And he's the main prophet that seemed to talk about the Messiah, right?
Heck yeah.
Okay, just clearing that up.
Stuff.
That's probably why
beautiful
we're hearing him.
Stuff.
All
right, here we go. Coming back in. All right. Uh-huh. I think you've got such outstanding things to say that the evil one doesn't want you talking on the radio, Father.
I mean, you're not kidding, Tom. Okay, so I'll just jump back, pick back up.
Okay.
So basically what I was saying was, you know, religion is often, we think it's our search for God, you know, like completely. Like God is just out there and we have to, you know, kind of find him or say the right words or do the right things or, you know, kind of wear the right, whatever. But I think what Matthew's gospel in the opening of it shows us is that Christianity in particular and religion is God's search for us because God became man, you know, and just like the you know, the mind bot and the, like the earth shakingness of that, you know, in a good sense, because like God, as we see, fulfills all these prophecies of old and, you know, becomes one of us, you know, and so God is among us and not just, you know, like, anyone, he becomes, you know, Christ, he becomes a savior, he becomes one who institutes the church and one who even today we experience the same Jesus that was born of the virgin.
Come on, this is not cool.
Now three times is annoying.
This is not cool.
Huh.
We need to like...
He's gone again.
Call him on a cell phone or something.
Yeah. What are we talking to him on?
Carrier pigeon. I don't know.
It's this cold weather moving.
Cold weather.
Blaming everything
You're
for the next week on
the
cold.
The phones on cold weather.
And it's not even that cold yet this morning. Wait till next week.
I love it. I love it. The technology. Mm-hmm. Oh, come on, Father. No more dropping out. This is not cool.
Uh-huh.
I really need to hear this stuff.
Okay. All right. I'm back. All right. Can y'all hear me?
Yes.
Okay. I was on a good point there.
I know.
Todd, you're not kidding. I mean, like, you know, it's amazing the things that the devil will do to phones. But anyway.
Indeed.
So yeah, what I was saying, yet again, is that God becomes man, he becomes one of us, you know, and this is just such a powerful and historical and earth shattering moment that continues on today. And that is what the gospel of Matthew is telling us, is that Jesus, you know, comes, breaks into this world, fulfills, you know, these great prophecies of old, but more than fulfills them, he fulfills and in himself, like, establishes.
I gotta say one point as it's been described to me. It's Sorry. The love story of a creator for his creation, us. And so all of these things that God has been just kind of revealing in the Old Testament and these prophecies to come is he's just dropping in bits of how much he loves us to be fulfilled.
But that humility is hard for us to understand. When you say how much he loves us, we have nothing to compare that to.
Yeah.
I mean, when we're experiential people, which means that you compare everything in your life. Like when you try something new, a new food, most of the time we say tastes like chicken.
Yeah,
right?
Everything because, tastes like chicken.
Well, right,
yeah.
but we're comparing it to something.
Oh, look, at Mike is trying a new method
there
here.
There is no love that compares to the incarnation.
Right.
There is no love. We cannot, there are no experiences for us to compare.
Oh, we got him back
I've got them on via my cell phone.
Nice.
So Father, can you hear
look
us?
At that.
You?
I can hear you.
Okay.
Sweet. All right.
We'll find out who's
Let's
fault
do this.
It is.
So, kind of forgot where we were, but, you know, basically, again, like the claim of this gospel and very simply, I mean, is that the incarnation and Jesus becoming man and everything that happened before that and leading up to this point, you know, was part of this great grand plan of salvation history. And we get to experience it yet again at Christmas time, at this Christmas, where the Lord becomes incarnate, working through figures, you know, all the way back to the prophets, you know, all the way to Adam and Eve, right? Through, you know, especially Isaiah, we've been reading a lot of Isaiah, through, you know, the Blessed Virgin Mary, through St. Joseph, through John the Baptist, like, you know, we get to experience in the flesh, Jesus God. And it is so important and powerful to realize that, you know, at Christmas, again, what happened in the incarnation, is just our salvation, you know? And that is one of the most beautiful things, that the beautiful stories that kind of culminates and begins with this gospel. You know, I was going to, I think with time, I might not be able to get into some of the specifics, but, you know, in this gospel, we see, in particular, I talk about that Jesus entering into that Davidic dynasty. So if you know the story, Joseph was obviously not the earthly father, or he was the earthly father, but not the actual father, so to say, right? The Virgin Mary conceived through the Holy Spirit. But it was important that Joseph took Jesus, you know, as his son. And he did. And Joseph, you know, names him. Joseph gives him this identity of being in this Davidic line, which again is a small detail, but important because, it gives Jesus, you know, through Joseph's lineage, this kind of royal heritage in which the Jewish people of the time could see and respect that because the Messiah, you know, was needing to be, you know, again, like a king, a royal figure. But Jesus obviously, you know, doesn't come into the world as the Messiah king, as the warrior king that was necessarily kind of, you know, prophesied about. And not to say that Jesus can't, you know, be a warrior and fight evil. No. But the king, you know, comes as a child, again, as the baby. And the royal king, that the royal lineage of David, gives him this identity, you know, that again, like really kind of culminates in who Christ is. And so Joseph is an important figure because he passes on this lineage to Christ, and takes on, you know, the fatherhood, the earthly fatherhood, the protection of you know, of our Lord, and the angel tells him to be not afraid, you know, like, don't be afraid to be the person you're called to be. And so, you know, all of this again kind of culminates in the person of Christ, and Joseph, as you know, one of the focuses of this gospel, kind of shows us this.
Amen.
I think Joseph is one of the unsung heroes of this story. Mm-hmm. And one I think that we could contemplate on it and learn a lot from. They talk about how in his silence in the Gospels, it speaks a lot about who he is and the character.
Yeah.
And so the strength of Saint Joseph in this whole Advent season and up to the birth of Christ is just something that we can still contemplate on and appreciate today.
Yeah. And just one little note too, just to kind of, I guess, close out here. you know, the name, right? Joseph gives Jesus his name. He gives him, you know, Jesus, but also he's told, you know, Emmanuel, right? Mm-hmm. And so I think it's kind of cool, because what this is really doing and what, you know, what Joseph is actually setting up here, is the fact that, you know, in the Old Testament, Yahweh, you know, the association, the name of God, you know, Jesus kind of means that. It comes from the Old Testament name Joshua a little bit, which is derived from that you know, that term, like I said, Yahweh is salvation. But what Joseph does in naming him Jesus and saying that, you know, he will save us from our sins is saying that, you know, not only is Jesus, you know, salvation, but again, he is the one who will bring it. You know, he is the one who will, you know, embody it, right? So it's always neat for me to you know, kind of get back into some of these infancy kind of things and realize that, gosh, like so much is culminating in the person of Jesus Christ, you know, and so much is being set up with the incarnation, as I said. And that's just, again, something we get to remember and relive and you know, kind of affirm in our life of faith.
Amen. Mm-hmm. I'm glad we got you back, Father.
Yeah.
Yes.
And in
strong. Yeah,
wow, that was beautiful. May we have a blessing before you go?
For sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just ask you, as we round out the Advent season, just to continue to prepare a place in our hearts for Emmanuel, for Jesus Christ. I just ask you to send your blessings into our life so that we can open our hearts to him and once again receive him as our King. And we ask this in Jesus' name through the intercession of all the saints, especially St. Joseph and Mary. And may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father. Have a great weekend.
You're welcome. God bless you all.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. Tool Expo now has gift cards, the perfect gift for the builders in your life. Tool Expo is geared up for residential, commercial, and industrial contractors' needs. With contractor pricing on all screws and nails, construction site delivery, and service, visit toolexpo.com. It's coming up on Monday, Mike.
Yes, on Monday, we'll talk with Brian McCall of Catholic Family News. Mary Gaudier discusses this new U.S. census on the Catholic Church. Is it growing or is it falling? And Hannah Brockhaus shares about what's going on with Christmas at the Vatican.
Awesome.
Good stuff.
I love when we speak to the Eternal City.
Oh, yes.
Have a great weekend. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.